May be seated. Well, let's see how observant you were as you came into church this morning. Did you notice anything? What did you notice? There's a fence up, yes. What does that mean? It means finally, we're seeing some movement on our building. It's going to be all very exciting, and I'm inviting Gus Mathis to come up and to share with us a little bit. Where's the microphone? You got a microphone right there. And I wanted to say one other thing that if you were really very observant, as you were coming down North Peachtree, you might have noticed a bunch of boxes outside next where the new parsonage is. And we got moved in on Tuesday, and that was all very exciting. And especially on the downstairs part, Teresa's got a feeling like home. And we still got some boxes to go, but well, we're really enjoying it, and it is a lovely, lovely place. We're going to have a open house here in a few weeks. There's so many folks to thank, but I need to thank Ron Lewis for all the work that he has done in leading the trustees and making that come about. So thank you so much, Ron. And now here's our exciting report from Gus.
We'll try again. Good morning. It's hard for me to believe that it's been 21 years since Kingswood was involved in a major construction project, but that's when it was. It was 1985 when we built this new sanctuary. And so I thought I would come speak to you this morning and just tell you what you can expect here in the next coming weeks. It'll be exciting, but it will be disruptive to a certain extent. First of all, let me say that it's been a while, approximately 3 months, since we had our ceremonial groundbreaking until we actually have a real full-fledged groundbreaking. And one of the reasons for that is that the job was originally permitted with an in-ground detention pond, and through some value engineering and some cost savings that our contractor brought about and some additional financing that Jack Barta was successful in obtaining, we are going to put our detention pond underground, doing away with an unsightly in-ground pond. And that caused drawings to have to be redone, plans resubmitted to DeKalb County. We've got all that permitted, we've got it all approved, and as you can see, we're just getting ready to break ground officially and actually start construction. Clearing will actually start tomorrow, and that will be followed closely by grading, installing utilities underground, all of that work. What that's going to mean initially is that we will lose the Tilly Mill Road driveway probably pretty much for the duration until the underground detention system is completely installed. And as you can see from the fence that's up here now, we will lose access from the lower parking lot to the upper parking lot around this end of the sanctuary. We hope that we will be able to open the driveway back up and have use of at least half of that parking lot by late summer or early fall. One of the things that we're going to do that's going to cause a little bit of disruption is that we're going to have to relocate this Georgia Power Company transformer that you see over here. And the power company is going to start installing an underground cable on July the 13th, and we will physically move the transformer on Tuesday the 25th. The church will be without power for that one day and maybe part of the day on Wednesday, but hopefully it won't last or extend any beyond there. One other thing, we have ordered a new colored rendering. The colored renderings that we had, we found, were not really appropriate to put on a big advertisement sign, and we needed a real good colored rendering to use in some of our promotional literature. So that rendering should be done probably sometime next week, and we'll have two large construction signs that will go up, one on Tilly Mill and one on North Peachtree Road. It says future home of Kingswood Community Life Center. And then finally, in order to get our project and budget there were some items that we had to leave out of our contract with Amaker, and several of those items are we left out the kitchen equipment, we left out some landscaping, we left out the cost of the new covered entry, and we expect to be able to add all that stuff back in during the construction period, and we hope that we'll be successful in doing that through a memorials program. And that program is being formulated right now, and you'll be hearing more about that program in the very near future. So that's sort of what you can look for in the immediate future, and as construction progresses, we'll keep you well informed. We'll let you know in advance about any inconveniences or anything that'll happen. We'll either announce it from the pulpit here, or we'll send you an inter-church email. If there are any immediate questions about anything that's going on, anything that's going to happen, I'll be happy to try to answer them. Okay, good. Well, I look forward to the future, and there will be some inconveniences. There will be some sacrifices to be made, but I can promise you, when you see this new community license, it will well be worth it. Thank you.
Thank you, God. So much. This morning I want to share with you for just a few moments about being a living monument. What would it mean to be a living monument for our lives, to being a living testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ? In order for us to think about that, I want us to first think about and consider our national monuments that are in Washington, D.C. We're going backwards here.
The monuments of granite and stone rise stoically from the ground, for which many gave their very lives. Monuments are rested in their memory. Men and women who selflessly serve their country, their fellow citizens, and their God, serving under a brilliant banner of red, white, and blue.
You've ever had the chance to be in Washington, D.C. and see the monuments, you can attest to how breathtaking it can be. I've had the privilege and experience of going to Washington, D.C. a number of times in my life, and I'm always amazed and awestruck by the beauty and the majesty of those grand monuments. We see them in pictures, we see them in photographs and in videos, but it doesn't do justice to what it's like to actually be there in person. I can remember as a young child taking the family pilgrimage that all families seem to take to go to Washington, D.C., and standing there and seeing the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial and the Jefferson Memorial for the first time, and just standing there in wonder as a young child. And I've been back with my children and been back with other groups over the years, and I hope you've had that chance to do that as well. No doubt over the next few days as we watch programs and celebrations and videos about news reports about our Fourth of July celebration, you'll see these images, and they'll come up and remind us of the values and the freedoms of our country. One of the most memorable times that I ever visited Washington, D.C. actually came in 1985, the same year that you all were building the sanctuary here. I was in Augusta as a youth pastor, and I was right in the midst of taking our youth group on a choir tour. We went up to the Northeast, and the first day we decided, in order to make the trip, sort of be able to get up there in a hurry so that we could then be able to then spend our time going from city to city and spending not having to drive so far each day. We decided to knock out a big chunk of it on the very first day, and so we planned to drive from Augusta, Georgia, all the way to right outside Washington, D.C. that very first day. Now, as I remember, I think it was supposed to take us 12 or 13 hours, and as I remember, painfully remember, I think it ended up taking us like 15 or 16 hours. All of us, with 45 teenagers and their counselors. And so, needless to say, even though they were great kids, when we got there, when we got out that first day, when we were going to tour the mall there in Washington, everybody was pretty antsy. Everybody was pretty stir-crazy, had all this pent-up energy and everything going on. So people were going nuts. I mean, they were, you know, wrestling with each other, and had couples that were up on each other's shoulders doing the chicken fight thing and just kind of cutting up. And these were the counselors. I mean, the kids were really nuts. And so as I remember, on this morning, we had broken up into various groups, and we're seeing the monuments in groups of maybe 8 or 10 folks. But then we were all going to meet there at the Lincoln Memorial, and our bus was going to move down, and we were going to cut through a new memorial that they just had added the year before, and we were going to just cut through there and see it real quick and then hit the bus and move on to the rest of our day. And so that monument was, of course, the Vietnam Memorial. And really, one of my defining moments, one of my most memorable experiences in all the years that I worked with youth happened at that time. Because everyone was rowdy, they were hooping it up, they were having a great time, they were so glad to be young and to be free and to be out of the bus. And we headed down the little walkway that went down where that long, long, long slab of marble is, with all of the names there of the folks who lost their lives in Vietnam, not in alphabetical order, but in chronological order, listed there in that beautiful site. And as they went down there into that monument, no one had to say a word, but a hush fell over that young people. They went from just being rowdy and stir-crazy to being very respectful. No one had to say a word. And as we look, just as if you've been there, you've seen it. You've seen folks, veterans that are there, widows and widowers, looking, searching the name to find their loved ones, some crying, some weeping, some leaving flowers and other keepsakes, other memories. And I watched our kids, and some of them began to cry as well, because it was something about being in that monument, being there, that just was overcome with emotion. And the grief seemed to surround that place. It's an incredible experience, an incredible monument. All of those monuments in Washington, D.C. can have that effect on you. They're grand, grand reminders of our nation and our nation's freedom and the leaders and what they stood for. Of course, there are other monuments around as well. You know, this is Mount Rushmore. If you go over to Stone Mountain, you'll see another kind of monument. Go down to Turner Field, you'll see another kind of monument. They got a monument down there to Hank Aaron. And you can go all around the city at various places, and you can see plaques and monuments and buildings and things that have been constructed to honor people. Yesterday was my 30th class reunion. That gets stuck in my throat every time I say that. I can't believe it was 30 years. I mean, you got probably was, what, 10 maybe. But it was our 30th class reunion, and part of what we did was to take a tour out of Greater Atlanta Christian School where I graduated. And a lot of the buildings that have been built in honor or in memory of people that I knew that were leaders, that were, you know, founders of the school, president of the school, chancellor of the school, folks that had really worked to make that school what it is. And it really is a very humbling experience to walk through that campus and see these buildings that have been named after Jacqueline and Marilyn Long, or Jackie Bradford, or Becky Cumbie, or some of the other names that are on those buildings. And I don't know if you've had that experience on a campus or a site where you've been, where you've seen a building that's been named after somebody that you knew and maybe knew well. And it's a very humbling experience to see those kinds of monuments. Now, there are other monuments as well. This, of course, is the Taj Mahal. It's very famous. You know, that's one of the images that you see and you know instantaneously what it is. I've never been there in person. Maybe some of you have. But I'm also guessing that many of you may know the story behind the Taj Mahal. They call it one of the 8 wonders of the world. Now, I'm not sure what goes into determining why there's 8 and what they are, but this has been, you know, some magnificent architectural masterpiece. And what happened was this ruler at the time, his wife died, and one of her deathbed wishes was that he would build a Taj for her. And so he was so in love with her and so distraught with her memory that he agreed to do this, and they embarked on this building project. You think our building project is taking a long time? It took 24 years to build this thing. It about bankrupted the country. He spared no expense. And it became the all-consuming thing in his life, building the Taj Mahal. I don't know if you've ever read about it, but it's just an incredible, incredible history of this building. And there's a couple of stories that are told. I know that one is true. One I can't confirm is true. It may just be one of those stories that preachers tell. But there's 2 stories that I've heard about it. The first one is this, and this is one I really can't confirm. It may be something that a preacher said and it comes with dummy good. But apparently he got so involved with this construction project that he lost sight of what the original purpose was. It was really a mausoleum for his wife who passed away. And one day he was touring the site with some construction workers, and there was this box that was there that he kind of tripped over and he got in the way, and he told them to throw it away, and it ended up being his wife's casket. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it makes a great story. But the point is, he got overwhelmed with the, you know, and lost the sight of what this was originally supposed to be. Now, I know this part is true. When he finished this one, he wanted to build another one out of black marble. It was adjacent where he would be buried. It was going to be adjacent to this one. There was going to be a bridge that went over it. And they got so far as to get the foundation done, and they said, no more. And they put him in prison. He had bankrupted the country with the expense of all this. It had taken all this year. It had been the only thing they've been all these years that's been all been focused on. And so they placed him in that in the prison. And the story goes, the prison window looked out and he could see the Taj Mahal because he was so obsessed. And he insisted that they put mirrors on the wall so that no matter where he looked, he could always see it. It would always be in his sight. Even when he slept and lay in his bed, he'd be able to look up and see the Taj Mahal because it so consumed him. So you know, monuments can have that effect too. They can, you know, they serve a purpose, but they can get out of hand. One of the ways that they can get out of hand is when we lose sight of why they exist in the first place. You think, well, how did that happen? Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever attended school or been in a building where you've gone into it a lot, and the building was named something, or the classroom was named something, it was a person's name, and you have no idea what the relation of that was? Maybe you went to a school that had a name, and you have no idea what the history of that naming became, where it came from. One example I have of this, John Peterson, somewhere here, our Candler student down at Candler School of Theology, walking where I once did, and there's a big building down there where most of the classes take place called Bishop's Hall, and in it's a big classroom, and I was taking a church history, early church history, with Bill Mallard, probably one of the best professors I've ever had, just a captivating speaker, captivating professor. And one day he was trying to teach us why it's important for us to stay connected to the past, how we need to understand church history, the importance of that, because if we forget it, we somehow get cut off from it. And so to illustrate this, he walked over to this huge painting, this whole huge portrait of this man that hangs there in the classroom, and he looked up at it and he said, and here is this gentleman who is staring out at us with this slightly bemused expression on his face. I have no idea who he is. I have taught in this classroom for 30 years. I have no idea who he is. But you can see, if we're not careful in our monuments, we can forget what the purpose was to begin with. There's another kind of monument. If you went to the Yellow Pages and looked under monuments, you would probably find a whole list of monuments that are there to put up as tombstones for cemeteries. My family visited our family cemetery on June 20th. That was the one-year anniversary of my sister's death. Most of you know, or many of you know, she passed away from cancer a year ago. And that anniversary was just a few days ago, June 20th. So we all gathered in the cemetery, and it's a beautiful setting. It's a beautiful tombstone. But as I was walking through and looking around, I was thinking about that. You know, we choose words to put on tombstones. Just a few words, you know, person's name, maybe just a few words about them. Beloved sister, mother, daughter, wife. My son's tombstone is there, my son's grave. There, my parents selected a phrase, and it is that life has no sweeter season than the springtime. He died in the springtime of his life when he was 17. So they placed that. It really kind of defines that experience. And there were others, war veterans and other things that would kind of, in just a few words, just captivate who those people were, what they stood for. To walk back over, going back to the car, it's kind of an eerie sight every time I pass it. My parents have already constructed their tombstones. Their gravesite is ready. They're older. It's a reality for them. Their tombstones are there with the words that they've selected, their birthplaces and all. And their birth date and the dash, the no end date. And I'm, you know, there's something that needs to be written about that experience for them going and seeing that and just the whole experience of it all. But it reminded me of what I've heard many times is that, you know, you define these things and you have this monument that's sort of there at the end of your life with a few words in your name, your birthplace, and the date of your birth and your date of your death, and in between is the dash. And most of life happens where? In that dash. How did that life, how is that life defined? And that's what I really want to talk to you about today. For thinking about, and you know, we're talking about monuments, and I know, you know, it's 4th of July and all, and I'm hoping we can kind of springboard on that image to really focus on something I think is truly important for us and has eternal purpose and eternal consequences. And that is, how do we become living monuments for Christ? You know, someday some of us may have something named in our honor. We may have a building honored. Some of us may have a tombstone that will have our names on it, maybe a few words. But what is our life really about? What about us is monumental? Passage from Daniel says, those who are wise will shine like the brightest of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I want to suggest to you that, you know, really, the monuments of our lives and our hearts are written on that which is eternal. The brightness of the heavens, the stars that shine forever and forever, that is what we need to be connected to, not just buildings or plaques or other types of monuments. We had two scriptures that were read earlier in the service. I want to talk just a little bit about a few verses from each of those. Psalm 34, 1-3 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If we want to be monuments, you know, we want to be living monuments for Christ, here's a start. You know, bless the Lord at all times. Let his praise continually be in your mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. And then this verse, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord. To me, that's so descriptive. How are our lives magnifying the Lord? We want to be living monuments. How do our lives, what do people see in us? Now, I don't want to pick on this guy because he's an easy target. But as I was doing my research this week and do a little internet search. I put Taj Mahal, and there's somebody else who's put his name on Taj Mahal. Who is that? Donald Trump has a building called Taj Mahal. Donald Trump has a lot of buildings with his name on it, right? Now, what is his life magnifying? Again, I don't want to sound judgmental, because we can ask the same question to ourselves. What are our lives magnifying? Is it just ourselves and our name? Are we magnifying the Lord? What does our life tell about our relationship with God and the priority of our life? How does our life magnify the Lord? And finally, this passage that Jenna read to us from Revelation. You know, and I want to say this, you know, especially with a lot of stuff that's been out lately, people try to get into Revelation and try to decode it and all that kind of stuff. I just implore you just to engage the mystery of that book, because it paints such beautiful word pictures. And here we have an incredible word picture as we're thinking about, you know, the marriage feast. And here we are, and all this stuff is going on, and there's this description of these people that are there, and they're being honored, and they're there before, you know, before the Lamb, and all this is going on. And then one of the elders says, he's talking to John. John's talking, he's given this prophecy. He says, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These saints who have endured the tribulation, that life got hard, they had courage. That they had frustrations and mountains to overcome, but yet they endured. They endured the tribulation. Those are those that become living monuments to the living Lord. I carry in my wallet, actually I've got it in my pocket this morning, this coin. This coin was given to me by Tim Daugherty the day that he left to go eventually to serve in Iraq. He's in Fort Hood right now preparing for that. And he gave it to me, and I told him I would get it out and I would pray for him every day, and I do. And as I look at this, I'm struck by many kinds of emotions, but this one almost every time. Tim gave up a lot to go and fight for our freedom. Tim left his job. Tim left his family. Tim left his wife. He left his church. And he went unselfishly. He had stepped out to go in a fight for us. Now, we think we have inconveniences in our life. We don't know inconveniences. That's inconvenience. We think we have struggles in our life. And yet there are those who endure. Those we think we're brave at times, but there are those who show incredible, incredible courage on a daily basis. As we think about what it might cost us, become a living testimony, a living monument for the living Lord. Let me suggest to you the example of Tim Daugherty and those like him who have gone to serve their country. Let me suggest to you the example of missionaries who have left to go and to serve on the field, to serve with those, some of the world's poorest and some of the world's most in need. Be able to share with them the good news of the gospel. And let me suggest to us that if we are going to rise up and be living monuments ourselves, it is going to cost us as well. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to take courage. We're going to have to work through some frustrations at times. And can we be among those who at the end would be honored and said, there before the Lamb, these are the white robes of those who have endured the tribulation. Let us pray. God, how can we possibly give thanks for all that you've done for us? You gave us your very Son. You gave us His life. How can our lives in turn honor you? How can we grow to become living monuments for you? Oh God, in these days when we are jubilant and celebrating our nation's independence and freedom, let us also be mindful of those who sacrificed so much, some gave all for our freedom. And help us to be reminded that beyond that, there is an eternal connection with living our lives dedicated to you in a way that would reflect your peace and love and presence. God, help our lives to always, above all, pay tribute to yours. Let our lives magnify you in every way. Amen.